The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and listen to Matt Slick Live, as usual. Well, there's a lot of people who do listen as usual now. They come into the room. In fact, there's five, now there's six coming in, and we usually get about 60 or so. And if you're interested in participating, all you got to do is go to the CARM website, carm.org, and you can, you know, see me doing the show. Not a big deal. And there's a lot of people who join in, and now up to 15. They join in and chat and text, and it's like a family in there. In fact, one person just now said, "Hello, family." So, hey, if you want to join in, all you got to do that. If you want to call, the number is 877-207-2276. And want to hear from you. So, we are still going to Israel, and we'll just let you guys know that at the top of the CARM page now is a little black bar. And so, you know, you click on it, you see it once, and you click off of it, and it doesn't show for 24 hours, kind of a thing. And check it out, going to Israel. If that sounds like fun, you want to go, you want to check it out, it is a blast. But all the information is there at the top of the page of CARM. And also, just to let you know that we stay on the air by your donations. So if you like what you hear on the air and you want to keep it on the air, well, then you can always support us. Just go to carm.org/donate. And that does help us a lot. And if you like the show, you know, let them know. You know, go to truthnetwork.com and you can say, "Hey, well, you know, like Matt Slick's show." Or you can say, "I hate Matt Slick's show." That's okay. Just say what you got to say. And you can do that there. Give some feedback if you like. And let's see. Teaching a Bible study tomorrow night and going through the fall of Adam and Eve. The separation, the effect of sin, the nature of sin, holiness of God, the Word of God, because we're going to be going through Genesis chapter 3 and some other stuff. So hopefully I'll be able to broadcast that on the internet. People have been wanting me to do that, and I did last week, and hopefully we'll do it again this week as I try and work out the tech problems. That has been difficult at times, but you know, get it going. We got it going. So let's see. We've got four open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Mike from New York. Hey, Mike, welcome. You're on the air.
Mr. Slick, how you doing, sir?
I'm doing all right. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
All right, so you may not be aware, but there was a recent dialogue between several prominent Christian apologists with a Muslim apologist, and the question was regarding the incarnation, mm-hmm. and how can God become an embryo? At one point, at what point did God sort of fuse with the embryo? How can God do that? So, what's your understanding regarding the incarnation and metaphysics behind it? And at what point did God, sort of the spirit, become one with the flesh? And where did that spirit dwell? Since an embryo doesn't have a brain or any really soul or so. Just wrestling through that, do you have any thoughts on it?
Sure. I would just tell the Muslim, I would say, the Bible doesn't tell us, and so we don't know. That's all. The Bible does not tell us when this union occurred exactly, and so we don't have to answer it, because that is our answer. We just don't know. He hasn't told us. And when Muslims talk about the problem of the incarnation, I'll say, is the Quran, according to what you believe, is the Quran the word of God, the truth of God? Yes. Is it in a material form? Well, yes. Well, then why can't God himself become a human in material form? And you could ask the same question of them, of the Quran. When exactly does the Quran become God's word? After one sentence is written, after one word is written, one letter, when does it occur? You can ask the same kind of questions. They can't answer the questions, and because we can't answer the questions doesn't mean it's not true, logically speaking. Okay?
Makes sense, Mr. Quick. That was exactly my line of thinking. So.
Good.
I appreciate that. Wanted to see if you had any further thoughts on it, but it is a mystery, and so
yeah,
you can't go much further than that.
Right, where God doesn't speak, we don't have to speculate. So who were these apologists? What was the meeting? I'm just curious.
You can check on YouTube. I'm sure you're familiar with David Wood, Sam Shoon, and Anthony Rogers. They went to an Islamic festival and ran into an imam there. He's a prominent YouTuber. And so there's, you know, it's on Facebook and posts and claims of victory. So I wanted to get your...
The Muslim
claim. But you can check that out online.
So the Muslim claim to victory, right?
Yeah, they spun it. Yeah, I listened to the whole thing. It was absolutely ridiculous. But, you know everyone spins, so...
Yeah, well, yeah. I've absolutely destroyed Muslims in debates before, and then they claim victory. I mean, not just my opinion. No, they were destroyed, and they just claim victory. It's what happens, you know.
Yes, I completely understand. So,
yeah.
But yeah, it's a wise answer, and I'll stick with that myself. Thank you.
Good for you, man. All right. Well, God bless.
Thanks, brother. Bye bye.
Okay. Bye. All right, folks. Five open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's talk about Islam a little bit, since we had a caller about that. The Muslims, I've had many encounters. I've done public debates with them. Done them on TV. Done them on radio. Done them on, you know, impromptu discussions and chat rooms and things like that. And the funny thing about Islam, and I don't know why it is like this, except maybe because of the demonic influence, but when they get destroyed, they claim victory. It's really ridiculous. I've asked questions of Muslims they can't answer, and I remember one debate I had with a Muslim. I was answering every single question he had. Every single one I answered. Here, okay. And then... this is no lie, okay? I'm answering every question he's got, and I ask him, I don't know, it was maybe 10, 15 questions, and he couldn't answer but maybe two or three. And then I went in, back in, I was in my computer with another laptop, another system, and I was in under another name. And so when I left with my real name, Matt Slick, I was in listening under my pseudonym, and they didn't know I was there, and I listened as the Muslims and the guy I debated said that I could not answer anything. And I remember that very clearly because it was just a ludicrous statement. So I've been thinking about this over the years. Why is it that Muslims are so brainwashed? Well, think about what they do. Five times a day, they put their face to the ground and they repeat the same thing, the same prayer, over and over and over again. And the Quran is their center of life. They say it's the great miracle. It's not. It's got all kinds of problems in it. But I think what's going on is they are so brainwashed through these five prayers, five times of prayer, that it just their brain just gave over, been given over to idiocy, to lunacy, because the Quran is got full of contradictions. And, you know, for example, Surah 39:4. Can Allah have a son? Well, yes, if Allah desires to take a son to himself, he will surely choose those he pleases from what he has created. But then again, no, in Surah 6:101, wonderful originator of the heavens and earth, how could he have a son when he has no consort? And he himself created everything. And so, you know, no, he can't. Yes, he can. And the Quran contradicts itself. Check this out. Now, if you know all things, you can't forget anything. Because if you forget something, you don't know it. And it says in Surah 24:60 that Allah is the one who sees and knows all things. And then, but in Surah 32:14, taste ye then, for ye forgot the meeting of the day of yours, and we too will forget you. Taste ye the penalty of eternity for you. When it says we, that's the royal we in Islam, where Allah is speaking about himself in a plural sense. So it's him. So it's just stuff like that. And one of my favorite things in the Quran is Surah 86:5-7, which says, "Now let man but think from what he is created. He is created from a drop emitted, proceeding from between the backbone and the ribs. What is that drop? That's the man's seed." Let me read this again. "Now let man but think from what he is created. He is created from a drop emitted, proceeding from between the backbone and the ribs." So a man's seed, according to the Quran, comes out of his chest. Just, yeah, that's right, says Charlie, the pun on the, I don't know if I should say it over the radio, because there's a pun, a joke we say about this, chest, and then the other thing is whatever. But if you want to know what it was, then go into the chat room. So there's things like that. Birds can talk, ants can talk. Get this, out of the Quran, Surah 67:5, and we have from the old, adorned the lowest heavens with lamps. Those are shooting stars. And we have made such lamps as missiles to drive away the evil ones. So shooting stars are for drying away evil spirits. Okay? This is what the Quran teaches. How about this? Mary, let's see, this is Surah 19:27-28. Then she brought him to her own folk, carrying him. They said, O Mary, thou hast come with an amazing thing, O sister of Aaron. Thy father was not a wicked man, or nor was thy mother harlot. So Mary was the sister of Aaron. Now Aaron and Moses were brothers, so that means Mary, she was the sister of Moses. I mean, this is ridiculous. So in the Hadith are the deeds and the sayings of Muhammad. And Muhammad said, Allah created Adam, making him 60 cubits tall. Now a cubit is about 18 inches, so that means about 90 feet tall. Adam was 90 feet tall. 90 feet tall, according to Muhammad, in the Quran. And let's see, don't pass wind while praying, because if you do, then the angels don't take your prayers to Allah. A man slept through prayer time, and the devil peed in his ear. And then I can get into jihad and things like that. Violence statistics. Let me do this, and we'll get to the caller. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Actually, I'm going to take the caller after the break, which is in about a minute and a half. I'm going to read some statistics that people need to know about Islam. I'm going to read this. This is really important. This is research out of heavenawaits.wordpress.com. I have another one out of examiner.com. Just reproduce them. And this is what it says. 1% of the population, when Muslims are 1% of a population, they're peaceful. When it's 2-3%, they proselytize the disaffected and ethnic minorities, recruiting from jails and street gangs. When they're 5% of a population, they exercise an inordinate amount of influence upon society in relation to their percentage of the population. They will insist on Islamic standards of food, halal, with an increased pressure on food supply chains. At 10% of the population, they increase lawlessness as a means of getting what they want in harmony with Islamic teaching. At 20%, there's rioting and sporadic killings with church and synagogue burnings. At 40%, widespread massacres and chronic terror attacks. At 60%, widespread persecution of unbelievers from different religions with sporadic ethnic cleansing. At 80%, there's state-run ethnic cleansing, because at 80%, now they're in political control. At 100%, complete domination with the oppression of religious and ethnic minorities, not in harmony with Islam. And I have a shorter one. I think I'll read this out, too, until the break comes. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Here's 1-2%, they're peaceful. 5%, heavily proselytizing. 60% persecution, 40% chronic terror attacks. This is what happens when Muslims gain in society. It's universal. It's what they do. Why? Because Islam is a religion of violence. It is. That could be the Quran verses about that if you're interested. Hey, give me a call. Free open lines. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Welcome back, everybody. We have four open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. All right, let's get on here with Scott from Chesterfield, Virginia. Welcome, Scott. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing, man? Big fan already. I'm a new convert. I've been a Christian for less than 4 months here, and I'm doing a lot of research, and I've checked you out on YouTube channels and all that. I'm really enjoying your debate, man. You're pretty slick guy, no pun intended.
Yes, I am slick. That one I'll claim. Yes, yeah. That's right. I'm slick.
Yeah, you remind me of my dad. He was not a Christian man, but he was a political, real smart political guy. He used to do the same kind of thing with his friends. But, you know, so you got to really enjoy watching your stuff and trying to learn a lot from it. I'm taking some notes from it and everything. So,
well, praise God, man. Praise God.
Yeah, thank you. Listen, I don't know why I said that. It didn't sound right.
That's all right.
Yeah, so I got a couple of quick questions. Probably might be stupid questions at this point, but I'm trying to figure it out myself. But I got a friend of mine that tells me that talking about the spirit of wisdom. You know, first of all, you know, that's my understanding from looking at Proverbs. You know, that's a whole separate entity, and it is female in nature.
I'm
wrong.
Okay. Do you mean wisdom is a thing that's alive?
Yeah. Well, I think it's Proverbs 8.
Proverbs 8.
Telling me talking about.
Okay.
It says sheep, right? I mean,
yes.
Gathers
yes.
to herself.
But let me help you out.
Okay.
Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge. God is the one who has what's called omniscience, all knowledge, all wisdom. Omniscience means all wisdom. Proverbs 8 is just a personification of wisdom. It's all it is. It's poetry. It's because Proverbs are written in a poetical kind of style in the original language. Okay.
Oh, okay. All right. So it's not literal spirit of wisdom, not a separate entity from God.
No, it's not. There is only, here's how it works. There's only one being who is God, and he exists as a Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Oh, by the way, have you been hearing me on the radio? Have you been to my website, carm.org?
No, sir, I have not.
Okay. C-A-R-M. Okay, C-A-R-M, carm.org. And I've been working on that site for 25 years, and we've had close to 150 million visitors. Okay, so we've got I have a lot of articles that I've written, thousands of articles. And so that's where you can go and do a lot of research on the basics. There's a Christian doctrine section there, and I would recommend you go there. But nevertheless, there's only one God, period. He's a Trinity, and his name is Yahweh, or I Am, out of Exodus 3:14-15. And
so,
Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the Word, that became flesh. So Jesus is both God and man. Are you aware of that?
Yeah, I understand that much. And well, just what he was. I mean, I realize what you're saying now. He was definitely in error, but what he was trying to tell me was that wisdom in the Holy Spirit was one thing, and that he said people get all excited when he tells that the Holy Spirit was a feminine, is feminine in nature. And I said that don't sound right.
No. I don't know who's telling you this stuff, but that person doesn't know what he's doing.
Trinity. Well, Trinity's not even in the Bible. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Well, the word Trinity's not there, but neither is the word atheism. But if you go to Psalm 14, for example, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, that's atheism. But the word atheism isn't in the Bible, but the concept is taught. The word Trinity's not in the Bible, but the concept is taught. So this is how it works. Yeah, so wisdom is just simply a personification. Wisdom lifts up her head. What? A head? That's a biological function, right? And so if God is spirit, which is what the Bible, Jesus says God is in John 4:24, and spirit does not have flesh and bones, Luke 24:39, okay, that's fine, that's what God is. If wisdom is another entity, then it says lifts up her head. If that's the case, then how could that be? If it's not a human being or some sort, it doesn't really make sense. So, or lift up her eyes and things like that. So it's a personification. It's just poetry. It's all it is. Okay?
Poetry. So, but wouldn't that, if it's poetry, then it's not fiction, it's poetry. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's not made up like, you know, wisdom is real, but it's just part of the Godhead. Would that be accurate?
No, so God exists, and wisdom is something God possesses in perfection. So let me explain a couple of things. In Christian theology, there's what's called the communicable and the non-communicable attributes of God. They can be communicated to us, some can be, and some cannot be. What this means is the attributes that can be communicated to us are things like thinking, knowing, loving, hating, reason, being wise. But those are things that God has that we also have. But there are things that God has that cannot be communicated to us in our essence and our nature. God is everywhere, but we're not. God is all-knowing. We are not. God is eternal. We are not. So wisdom is something that God alone possesses in the perfect sense, in that he alone has all wisdom and all knowledge. We can have wisdom also because it's a communicable attribute to God. But because we're sinful, we don't have perfect wisdom. But we can have wisdom if we trust what God has revealed in the Word, in the Bible. And so when the Bible says don't, you know, lay with harlots, that's wisdom. Don't do that. Okay? And, you know, lying is a sin. We know it's a sin because God has revealed that in Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. So stuff like that. So Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes are called the wisdom literature. And Job, well, and so these are the things that are written in poetic kind of form. The Psalms are literally musical songs. And they're written. So, as is the case with songs, some license, that's what it is given. Okay? So, that's what's going on, all right?
Yeah, I was asking the pastor of the church that I started going to, and he said I'm worrying about things I don't need to worry about yet, but I don't know. I was trying to understand it, so
okay.
He didn't really answer me too good.
Now, let me help you out. Okay. Now, I don't have to say it this way, but I want you to hear what I'm saying. You know, if this may sound boastful, I don't intend it to. I want you to be able to trust me. But then again, my last name is Slick, so you got to take that with a grain of salt.
what I was thinking, man.
That's right.
I thought it had to be made up, but
it's my real name. I learned how to run as a kid because of it. But I'm a seminary graduate, and I've been defending the Christian faith since 1980. And you're doing radio 16 years, written several books, been in lots of debates. It doesn't mean I'm right about everything. But I'll tell you this. I have studied and studied and studied and studied and debated for thousands of hours. I've written thousands of articles, and I give references. So I would say go to CARM and read, but check whatever I say against the Word of God, always. And go to the Christian Doctrine section and learn. You will be light years ahead of others if you do that, okay? All right, buddy?
Okay. All right. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it.
Okay, Scott. Right. God bless. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. We'll get right back on the air here with the callers. Let me get the number out first, 877-207-2276. Let's get to someone named Anonymous. I guess that's your first and last name from Florida. Hey, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, it was actually Anonymous. I didn't want to give my name. Hi, Matt.
Yes, I know. I'm having fun.
Just a quick question. Is there any scriptural reference for not getting a vaccine? I'm thinking in particular the COVID, only because my children's university in California is going to require it, but is going to grant a religious exemption with proof.
Romans 14. I would go to Romans 14 as the best verse. So let me read verse 1. Now accept the one who's weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Verse 2. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Verse 4. Who are you to judge a servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, but he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So, and then you can go to verse 5, one person regards every day alike, and then verse 6, he who observes a day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. All right, so this isn't talking about injections because they didn't have hypodermic needles back then. But what it is talking about is what you put into your body in the food, because in the context of Christianity and Judaism and all kinds of stuff, eating certain foods was prohibited, and you did not have the right to force anybody to eat something. They had to do it on their own. And so the principle of, in my opinion, the principle here of eating is what you decide to do and put into your own body, and you can't judge somebody else for doing that. And so likewise, the principle of putting it in your own body is carried over. Okay.
Okay.
I'm going to write an article on this. So that's the best.
That's a Christian university. So.
Christian university?
Yeah.
In California? Where?
Pepperdine.
Where is that in California?
Pepperdine,
yeah.
Church of Christ.
Used to live in California. I've been by Pepperdine. So, the stupidity of this COVID thing, in my mind, what I'm seeing is the COVID mask thing is what I call a control marker, is that the people in control want to know how much control they can exercise over somebody, and this is a very visible means of that control. We don't need, with herd immunity coming, and like I've had COVID, and my wife's had COVID, so, okay, we're done. The youth rarely ever get it. Why are they making them wear it? It's ridiculous. It's just nothing more than the Pepperdine, which is supposed to be some Christian university, bowing to the secularist peculiarities. I would say to them, no. And if I was on campus, I'd say, I'm not going to take it. I don't want to take it.
Yeah, they said essentially that they'll give a religious exemption.
Romans 14. I'm going to have to write an article on this and see if I can find some other verses on the right to privacy. You do have the right to do with your own body as you desire. And Romans 14 is certainly an example of that. You have the right. What you eat and what you don't eat, what you put into your body and stuff. And also, wine and strong drink were considered forms of medicine. Believe it or not. Let me go to Proverbs 31:1. A lot of people don't know that the Bible actually, 31:6 it is. It says this, give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to him whose life is bitter. So this is medicine, but you don't force somebody to take it. They take it voluntarily. That's how it would be. And so wine, alcohol, was used as a medicine back then. Take a little wine for your stomach, Paul says in the New Testament, I forgot where. So these are things that you do voluntarily. Medicine, this COVID thing is an issue of medicine. So that in Romans 14, I think we can make a good case that you can't religiously make me, that we can say from a religious perspective we have an exemption. Okay?
Okay. Thank you very much.
You're welcome very much. Okay.
Okay. Thanks. Bye.
Bye. All right, let's get to Bill from Boston. Bill, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. How are you, sir?
Fine. In between yawns. I'm going to yawn all of a sudden coming up there. So,
okay. Hi, Matt, I have a simple question, if you don't mind. Is Jesus the eternal Son of God, or he had a beginning as a son?
Okay.
In time.
Okay, so this is going to take some theological examination in order to answer. So the first thing we do is define our terms. And so when we do that, the answer becomes evident. So, Jesus, the man Jesus, 2,000 years ago was born, and he has two natures, the divine nature and the human nature. The divine nature is the second person of the Trinity and has always existed. The human nature did not always exist. So the person of Christ has two natures. So, by logical necessity, the person of Christ, the person of Jesus, came into existence 2,000 years ago. And what we mean by that is that place and time where the union of the divine nature and the human nature, that occurred 2,000 years ago. So we would say Jesus, in that sense, has a beginning, because Jesus, the God-man, is not eternal, because the man part is not eternal. Now, the Word, which is eternal, obviously, has eternal properties and qualities. Now, to get some more doctrine, a hypostatic union, communicatio idiomatum, which we won't get into right now, but we could say that Jesus, in this sense, has a beginning. Now, when we call him the eternal Son of God, then what we're doing is we are citing more, so to speak, of his divine attributes, because Jesus claimed to be both God and man. I'm hungry, and I'm thirsty, and I'll be with you always, even to the end of the earth. So he claimed the human attributes and divine attributes. So let me set that aside a little bit and step over one side and teach that God has eternally existed as a Trinity. And in that context of the eternal nature of the Trinitarian Godhead, God has never increased in knowledge, but has always known everything, everything actual as well as potential, everything that would exist by his decree and everything that could exist but has not. God knows everything that might exist, and he knows everything that does exist. He knows everything actual as well as potential.
True.
In the Godhead, because God knows all things eternally, there's no increase in knowledge, no time of real decision. Because decision would mean that God has then decided to take an action. But the how could that be if he's always known what he's deciding going to be in action, and then we get into paradoxes. But at any rate, so in the context of Jesus being the eternal Son, yes, he is, in the context that the Word was always in the position of the one who would be sent. Because of the intertrinitarian communion in what's called the eternal covenant in Hebrews 13:20, I believe the eternal covenant is where the Father would elect the people to save. That's Ephesians 1:4-5, and it says, "He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we'd be holy and blameless." Now He, God the Father, chose us, the elect, in Him, Christ. In Him is a term of federal headship, where the male represents a descendants. So we were in Christ. That's why it says we died with Christ. Romans 6:6 and Romans 6:8, were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ, Colossians 3:3, because he represented us. So we were chosen by the Father in Christ, which was a simultaneous eternal event before the universe was created. And so in that sense, the Son is eternal, and the attributes of the divine are attributed to the single person, so, and then we perceive the single person in the human, so we say that he is the eternal Son. That makes sense?
Okay. Yes, no, totally makes sense. That's exactly how I... If you talk about a Trinity, or three in one, you have... Jesus is as in a Son, right? Like Holy Spirit, Jesus, and the God himself. They existed since they had no beginning. That's how I understand.
But the Trinity has always existed. Right.
Jesus as a man had
a beginning.
That simplifies my answer. Thank you very much. I appreciate your service over there, and God bless you, sir.
God bless you, man. Thank you.
Thank you, man.
All right. Okay, let's see. Let's get on the air with Nathan from California. Nathan, welcome. You're on the air.
Matt, how are you? It's been a while.
I guess so. Man, I got some yawns today. So what do you got?
I hope you remember me.
Well, I get a lot of calls.
Yeah, I know you do. That's why. But anyways, I will always remember you. You're great. Great. Answer man has other words.
Well, I don't know about that, but I appreciate it. Hey, we got a break coming up. Can you hold on? Man, sorry, Nathan. Okay, we got a
sure.
break. Hard break.
No problem.
All right, we'll be right back, folks, after these messages. Three whole open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. Let's get back on the air with Nathan. Nathan, welcome. You're on the air.
Well, thank you. I hope you can hear me and understand what I say.
Yeah.
I'd like to know, is every place like of the world and the Bible except the United States.
Oh, you mean are all nations mentioned? No.
Yeah.
The United States is not mentioned. You know, any more than Canada or Cuba or, you know, the Dominican Republic or the Cayman Islands. But the whole world is signified in John 3:16 instead of the Jewish nation. The word world there in the context means all the nation groups, all the people groups, all the ethnos. Because Jesus was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 15:24. He was not sent to the whole world. So that means not he wasn't sent to all the nations. So in the generic sense, we're included in that throughout history. Because in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 1 and 2, talks about all who everywhere call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And that by definition means the church is all over the world, and since it's an address to the world. So generically, that's the case.
So just the ones by, like in the United States, aren't mentioned, correct?
Well, I'm sorry, say that again. The what?
Just all the countries by the United States are not mentioned. Is China mentioned?
No, there's not. Egypt is mentioned. Israel is mentioned. You know, Syria, things like that. But no, not America, Canada, Mexico. And some people like to think, particularly here in America, that certain symbols mean America because we're so great. So therefore, our nation throughout all of history, of course, would be in the Bible. And that's just a myopic, narcissistic view held by a lot of people. But no, if anything, we could also be considered to be a part of, when all nations are against Israel, that's a prophecy that's coming. It will come to pass. That means Israel will move against Israel. I mean, the United States will move against Israel. So, it's coming, okay? So, in that generic sense.
All right, thank you. I just wanted to know, because I heard of a study by, I think, Hank Hanegraaff about all mentioned except the United States, or parts of the United States.
No, I wouldn't say so. No, I wouldn't say that the United States specifically is mentioned. It might be, but I just not seen it. Maybe someone knows something I don't in that particular area. But I think it's included in all the nations, all the world be gathered against Israel. That we have the far left wacko morons who are getting in control and taking over our government and gutting our military and stuff. Don't know if you've seen the CIA advertisement, which is just ridiculous woke ideology. So our country's, you know, in trouble. And we Christians need to be praying, that's for sure.
Yeah. I have another question, but I forgot it.
Okay.
I thank you very much for it.
All right, man. God bless.
Can you pray for me, please? I'm epileptic, so...
Oh. Okay. Well, I'm pray for you right now.
I would appreciate it.
Sure. Lord Jesus, I just come before you and lift up Nathan to you right now, Lord, and ask that you would be with him and that you would heal his epilepsy. And if you choose not to, that you would use him as a very gracious act of your part, Lord, to bring others to know you. I ask you to comfort him, be with him, guide him, protect him, Lord. And we do ask for healing in the name of Jesus, we ask all of this. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
You have a good one.
You too, man. God bless. Okay.
Thanks.
All right. Well, let's get to Jake from Memphis. Hey, Jake, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. Thank you for taking my call. Second time caller. Before I ask my question, I want to ask you to keep me in your prayers because I struggle daily with putting God first in my life. I try to do it the best I can, and I struggle like many people probably do, but it is
welcome
a daily struggle for me. Here's my question for you.
Mm-hmm.
We know that the Bible says that the only unforgivable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so that would exclude suicide.
Yes.
But we read over in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, it says, Don't you know that your body is a temple, and whoever destroys the temple, God will destroy him? And I want some clarity on this and some reconciliation on the on these two, if you would, please. And also, your volume is pretty low. I have a hard time hearing.
Well, okay, thanks for letting us know, because I'm just turning it up a little bit on my end. Maybe that helps you. I don't know. But that's what we need to hear. We need to hear feedback like that if the volume is not right. You're the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Destroy the temple of God, he'll destroy you. Basically, what I see this as meaning is that if you're a Christian, you say you're a Christian, and you're not treating your own body well, he's going to take you out. It doesn't mean you'll be killed, but the destruction of the body. We see this kind of a thing spoken of in 1 Corinthians 5. Because there's a man who was having sexual relations with his father's new wife. And he decided in verse 5, to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so his spirit will be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. So there, the word destruction there, lethon, is, I think, is the same one there in 3:16, 3:17, destroy, no, it's a little bit different, but very the same root. So the issue here is, I think what's going on is he will destroy your body. If you say you're a Christian, and this is why I warn people, if you say you're a Christian and you're living in sin, you're doing very bad things in the temple of God, your body, he'll take you out. And so your soul will be saved in the day of judgment. That's
how
I see it.
But it seems to be two different to me, two different things, because we know that sin can immediately destroy the body. I mean, if you do a sinful act, it kills you, but I would think that there's a lot of sin out there that doesn't immediately destroy you. And
right.
The verse is saying, whoever destroys the temple, and that would seem to me, doing something sinful that would actually kill you, then God would then kill you, your soul. And that's what it seems like. It seems to be two different things there.
No, it can't be, because Jesus says in John 6:37-40, he clearly teaches something that a lot of people miss about our salvation. And I'll read it to you. All that the Father gives me will come to me. It does not say, just for a point of clarification, all who come to me, the Father will give me. It says, all that the Father gives me will come to me. There's a group called the all that the Father gives will come to me. A group by the Father, called the all that the Father gives to the Son. And Jesus says, and the one who comes to me, I certainly will not cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that all that he's given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. So the will of the Father is that Jesus not lose any of the ones given to him by the Father. And not only that, but that Jesus raise him up. So this is clear. You can't lose your salvation. Right, because if they say that you can lose your salvation, then the ones who are given to the Son by the Father will come to Christ, that means believe, that would then mean that Jesus lost them, which wouldn't mean that Jesus sinned. Can't happen.
I didn't know we were talking about an issue of salvation here. I was talking about a damnation to hell if you kill yourself. But that would seem that you're talking about a Christian that commits suicide.
Well, it says, do you not know you are a temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells in you.
Yes.
If any man destroys a temple of God, he's talking to believers.
That's very good. Yeah,
so,
I see what you're saying now. So,
right.
I mean, is it possible for a Christian to commit suicide?
Yes. It's possible that they do this. Do they lose their salvation? I don't see how that's possible. Do they lose reward? Most probably, yes. But then, I've talked about this with other people before. What do you do, let's just say, hypothetically, you've got a Christian who's a soldier, and he's got information that the bad guys have captured him, and they're going to torture him. And he will eventually fess up, and thousands will die because of it, let's just say, to get the information. And he has the opportunity, and he kills himself. Does he go to hell? Well, if we say suicide means you go to hell, then he would go to hell. But is that true if he's trying to save lives? There's situations. Not that I'm for the idea of assisted suicide medically, but what
right.
do you do in some countries, where Christians are in extreme pain? And
well, that's true, but isn't that breaking the commandment, thou shalt not murder?
Yes. Yeah, murder, that's correct. It's unlawful taking of life. And so this becomes a difficult situation to answer because we don't know all situations. And there are people who, and then what do you do? Another category is, what about someone who could be a Christian and has had a brain injury and isn't right in his head anymore, or has super bouts of depression because there's a chemical imbalance, and then kills himself? So, see, the thing is, when we say suicide means you go to hell, in all situations, in all circumstances, is that what everybody's saying? If we go through the different circumstances, we realize, well, there's some problems here. But so we know that Jesus says he won't lose any, so we can't lose any. But I would say that those who are Christians who kill themselves, what they shouldn't do, they would lose reward in heaven, normatively speaking. Okay?
Hmm. Well, Matt, you raised some very valid points here, and I think it does give me a little bit of clarity on this. I appreciate you telling me that.
Yeah, and you know what you're raising here, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17, is very important, but we just don't know for sure what the Bible doesn't tell us, okay?
All right, thank you.
All right, man, God bless, buddy.
All right.
Let's get to Chris from Virginia. Chris, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing, man?
Doing all right. Hanging in there, man. What do you got?
Okay, so now I'm going to be paraphrasing here, but I was reading something in the Book of Acts the other night, and I've read it before, but I caught it this time, and it just raises a question. So this is about Paul's third missionary journey, and this is when he was going to be going to Jerusalem.
Okay.
And during his progress towards Jerusalem and stopping in the various towns and whatnot. There were believers that were the scriptures, the testimony of scripture would say that they were prophesying in the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
So that would lead you to believe that the Holy Spirit is saying, no, you're not going to go to Jerusalem. But yet Paul went to Jerusalem. I mean, he went. And that's when he went before the high priest, and the high priest had him smack in the mouth, and, you know, Paul's like, hey, he was, you know, there was that old thing that happened. But my question here, and what I'm confused about, is what are the dynamics here? What's going on? Because there were women who were prophesying in the Holy Spirit. That's what it says.
Do you mean in Acts 11? Okay, they're out of time. Darn.
Yeah, this is his third missionary journey.
Okay. Later on. All right. Well, I'll tell you what.
We're
out of time. Okay, I'll check it out. Okay,
oh,
call
okay.
back tomorrow. Okay, and we'll see if we can talk. Okay.
Sure.
Okay. All right. Hey, folks, sorry about that. We ran out of time. May the Lord bless you all, and by His grace, we'll be back on there tomorrow. We'll talk to you then. Have a good one.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.